chapter 9, please, for our scripture reading. We'll pray, and then we'll have our choir come and sing. Luke chapter 9, starting with verse number 23. Again, we want to welcome you to this Next Step Sunday, and it's a joy to have each of you here. We had a good start this morning already. We had 180 in connection classes. If you're, by the way, if you're not in a connection class, let me urge you to find one and get involved. Just be a part of that. Some people are always asking me about small groups. This is our small groups. And if you're interested in Bible study, this is our Bible study. And we have that on Wednesday night, and we have that 9:45. And I can't think of a better time. You know, I think sometimes people just want to sit around and, you know, kind of chew the fat and then, you know, throw the Bible in every now and then at these little small group things. Well, Sunday school is a small group, and it's a great opportunity, so I hope you'll be a part of that. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, the Bible said, "He said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Heavenly Father, these are great words spoken by your Son, the Lord Jesus. And Father, we do not take these words lightly. And I pray that today that there's no way in which we would ever take lightly what you're trying to teach us. Father, we're living in perilous times. We're living in difficult days. Days of uncertainty. Days of where there's an unsure future. But Lord, we're so thankful that we don't live on this planet with that hope, but our hope is in the Lord Jesus. Father, you give us so much more. We have so much more in Christ. And I pray that today, if there's one that does not know Christ, that, Lord, they would turn to Jesus and accept him as Savior today. I pray for those who do know him that you would encourage us to take our eyes off of the world and put our eyes on heaven and what you promise in your word. Lord, again, it's a delight that we're here. Thank you for the privilege that is ours to come to your house and to be once again encouraged from the word of God. And I would pray that you would do the work that only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated.
Every day on its word.
Jesus has been traveling with his disciples about 2 years at this point. And he stops and he turns to his disciples and he asks them to do an unbelievable thing. You see, they had already sacrificed their source of income. They'd given up their houses. They basically had given up almost everything in life, and really traveling with Jesus was dangerous. They were out to kill him and his followers. But now Jesus tells them something in verse 23. He tells them that they are to die. What is he saying? He's asking them some unthinkable act, to die. Certainly, Jesus, what does he mean when he says, you're to die? What does he mean when he tells them that you're to die for me? And since he's saying that to disciples, and God has recorded that for us in Scripture, what is he trying to say to us? What's that mean to me? What is it that God's asking of me? The truth of the matter is, we all work to avoid danger. We're not trying to find it. We all try to do what we can. We try to protect our home. We try to protect our life. We try to avoid suffering and injury and loss and difficulty and all those things. We spend a lot of our time trying to protect ourselves from those things. But yet, right here in the middle of all of this, Jesus stops and he says, I want you to die. So what is Jesus telling us then? Well, Jesus is teaching his disciples and those who were following him, because at this point there were crowds of people. That's why it says in verse 23 that Jesus, he said unto them all. Who is the all? That's the disciples and the crowds who had gathered with him. Jesus had brought this crowd together and he wanted to teach them what the true meaning of life is. What is true life? You see, in these days, we are in what we call stewardship days. And the emphasis, it seems as though this year has been more on our life. Because our life is that which God has entrusted us with. You see, stewardship is managing everything that we have in life. It's the affairs that we have, that what this life that you and I have, it's not really ours, it's God's. And God brought us here, and God can take us when he chooses to. And so our life, though, maybe at different lengths and different times and different places, but what God is asking us to do is manage our life to honor him. To take our life and live it as God truly wants us to live it. And that's what he's about to teach his disciples. And I want us today to just take a moment to step back for just the time that we have together today and look at our life. And I don't want you to look at it through your eyes or through the eyes of your family or through the eyes of the world, but I want you to look at your life right where it is today. And I want you to take what Jesus is teaching us and apply it to you personally. Because God has something he wants us to learn. There are three truths that I find here that God shows us about life. These truths, if we grab them, will really help us to understand this teaching of what Jesus is saying. First of all, there's a deception of life. I want you to write that down in your notes there in front of you. You have in your bulletin, there's the deception of life. Can I remind you of this, that Satan is a master deceiver? That he has us so deceived, and he is really good at deception. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, please. Go with me there. I want you to see this, and we'll have to just look back because it all starts in the Garden of Eden, this deception. Because the truth of the matter is, the deception of life is this, that Satan comes and he gives what I'm going to call the lie. There's a lie here that he gives. I want you to look at it in verse number 1. Genesis 3 and verse number 1, the Bible said, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said to the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." That's the lie. He says, "Ye shall not surely die." Now, here's the story. Get it straight now. Eve knew what God said. Eve knew the command of God. Eve knew what was right. But the devil came to her and said, "No, you won't die." He lied to her. Do you understand that? And let me tell you this today. The devil still lies. He lies to every one of us in this room. He tells you a lie. He tells me a lie. And in fact, he is, the Bible said, he is the father of lies. You see, the devil's done a real good job of convincing us that sin is fun. The devil's convinced us that sin is enjoyable and it's the way to live. In other words, if you really want what life is, then life is living in sin. You might say it this way, life would be living in disobedience to God. In other words, man, the devil is saying, man, if you want to live, you need to stop getting hung up on Bible truth. That's what he says. It's a lie. It's become so convincing that, quite frankly, it's become difficult for a believer to tell which is true and which is not true. You see, Satan wants man to believe that he knows his own way. In fact, the Bible says like this in Proverbs 14, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Well, it seems normal in the movies, and it seems normal as you read and watch and read the literature of today. It seems normal to see a perverted lifestyle in a movie or a television program or whatever the case is. And it seems normal for people who live their life every day without God in their life. One man said this about television. One man said the greatest tragedy in television, in looking at the modern sitcoms, is the fact that they present a life without God. And, you know, I look at it and I wonder if that may not be the case, because I wonder how many people, the only time that God is ever in their life is what they're doing right now. And when they leave the church, they leave God right there. They go back and they live just the rest of their week. They never have anything to do with God all week long. They don't talk to God. They don't let God talk to them. They don't care anything about God. They don't care anything about God's plan. They don't care anything about what God wants. And then they come back to church on Sunday morning. They hear the message again. And then they go back off and start all over again. And they live their life like that. Let me tell you, if that's the case, the devil has told you a lie. You're following a lie. Because we have the idea that somehow or another, that if we're going to live, we've got to live without God. That life out here in the world is a life that, because of the stresses and the pressures and the difficulties and the struggles and the hardships and all those things, that life without God is, though it may be difficult, yet it's better because that's how I can function. That's how the world wants us to believe. Now, we wouldn't admit to that. None of us would ever say, well, yeah, I agree with that, Pastor. No, we never do that. But we live that way. That's the lie. Consider this, there's a liability living that way. There is the liability that comes with living like that because we understand that, for example, our world glamorizes perverted lifestyles. Can I get you to go with me to Romans chapter 1, please? Go to Romans chapter 1 very quickly. I just want you to look at it. We're going to read a few verses here because I think it's important for us to kind of set, an understanding of what I believe that God has done in teaching us about how the devil lies to us. Because when the devil lies and we believe his lies, there is some liability that comes with that. There are some consequences that comes with disobedience. God does not somehow or another erase the consequences from sin when we just choose to ignore what God says. Perverted lifestyles today are being presented as normal, and yet God in His Word speaks on the judgment of perverted lifestyle. Look at what it says in verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use of into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You know what God says? God says that if you want to live and follow the lie, there is some liability that's going to come with that, because the truth of the matter is, when a person goes and disobeys God and lives a sinful life and lives in disobedience and does all the things that God strictly forbids, that person is liable for that sin. And I want us to realize today that, no doubt about it, that God is clear in the Scriptures. And I want us to understand something. Because, listen, you just stay with me. You'll get this in a minute. I know right now you're kind of like, where's he going with this? You'll find out in a minute. Because the truth of the matter is that is not living. That is dying. Do you understand what I mean by that? In other words, when you live in disobedience, you're dying. But the world gets us the idea that living any way I want to, doing whatever I want to, just following my own way and doing my own thing, then that is living. No, that is dying. Yeah. Adultery seems so normal today. That's how the world wants us to present it. It's very normal, but here's what God says. It says, for the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Proverbs chapter 5. What God says is that adultery destroys the soul, that it will ruin the life, that it will wreck the body. There's no doubt about it. And even when David, though he knew God, and though he knew it was wrong, that he chose a path of disobedience, and through that became for him the end of his life and his reign and his ministry. You see, the liability of sin and its deception And the lie that the devil brings us gets us to believe that somehow or another it's fine, it's okay. You see, we love to lean on that verse that says, that for by grace am I saved, meaning that I can live my life any way I want to, and we don't realize, but that's not what God is trying to get us to understand. You see, grace lifted us out of sin, amen? Sin always leads us to death. Sin never leads you to life. Sin always leads us to die. The Bible says it like this, and James says, let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth, what's that last word? Death. You see, sin never gives you life. And look, the devil wants us to believe, and he's trying to deceive us. And what happens is that as sin is glamorized before our world, and as sin is brought before us and through the media and all the other ways, then we begin to become deceived, and we think, oh, it must be okay. Well, maybe that's not as bad as I thought it was. And so now we've watered down, and somehow it's hard for us to discern. That's how the devil works. He's a master deceiver. And so what God wants us to realize, number one, is this, that if we are going to get a hold of this truth of true life, we must understand there's a deception about what life is. He wanted us to realize that if you're going to live the Christian life, that living the Christian life is not living a carnal life, following the patterns and ploys and the ways of the world. They were to realize that though life is difficult to discern because of the world, that we are not to be deceived by Satan himself. But write this down. There's a second part. A second truth. Now, number one is the deception of life. Write this one down. Point number two, there's the demonstration of life. You say, okay, preacher, then you're telling me that the world, I'm supposed to turn my back on that lifestyle because that lifestyle is a lifestyle of obedience. Absolutely. And you can say amen to that if you like. Because the Bible says we're not to love the world, neither the things are in the world. For all that is in the world is totally anti-God. And God says, I'm to turn my back on those things. Number two, though, is I must see, what is life then? There's the demonstration of life. We see it in two parts. Number one, we see it in the person who gives life. Jesus plainly and clearly tells us that if you want life, life is not found in a bottle or in a pill or in a relationship of a person. It is found in Jesus Christ and Him alone. In other words, where's life? I mean, if I come, and we look at a little baby, we say, man, isn't that wonderful? And I love little babies, and I'm sure all of us do. You know, they're just so sweet, and they're precious and all of that. And we look at them, and we say, man, that's such a wonderful thing. Look at the life of that child. Yeah, that life, that's the beginning of that life. But they don't start living until they receive Jesus Christ as Savior just like us. The Bible says in John chapter 14, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, Jesus Christ is all life. He's the life giver. Jesus came for that purpose, to give man life. He says this. He says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. What was he saying? He was saying this. He says, look, you want life? You want to live? You want a life that's fulfilling? You want a life that's satisfying? You want that which is going to matter the most? You want that which is going to give you the greatest fulfillment that you could ever get? It starts with Jesus Christ. But the problem of it is, so many people say, oh no. Man, I'm not ready for that yet. I don't want to stop living. Oh no, you're dying. If you're living in sin and you're turning your back on God and you're living in the world and the sin of the world, the Bible says you're dying. Because life begins with Jesus Christ. We see it because he's the person of life. At the death of Lazarus, the people gathered by Mary and Martha to comfort them, and Jesus comes unto them and he says this, "Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the what? Life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Believest thou this?" In other words, he says, Mary and Martha, he says, you don't realize, he said, I want you to know that I'm life. I'm the resurrection, the life. I'm the answer. I'm what you're looking for. I'm the one you can count on. I'm the one you can trust. That's my purpose for coming. That's why I wanted you to turn to. He said, Jesus is the doorway to life. But we see it, second of all, in the payment of life. Why? Why is Jesus there? Because his death on the cross illustrates that dying, he gives life. You see, the truth of the matter is, when Jesus came to this earth, he lived 33 and a half years here on this earth. And the Bible says while he was here, 33 and a half years, he lived before the people to point to one major point in his life, and that was that Jesus Christ came to die for our sins. Not for his own. He never one time sinned. He was the perfect, sinless sacrifice for all of our sins. And he went to the cross and he died not for his sin, but he died for the sins of the whole world. He died in our behalf. And by dying, we can live. You see, the cross was Jesus' willing sacrifice for man that you and I might live and have a home in heaven with him. By the way, this death on the cross was the only way that a man can have life. That's what Jesus meant when he said these words. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Now look, here's the facts, okay? Are you listening? Here's the facts. There's a huge deception going on by Satan right now to man. A huge deception. Here's the deception. Sin brings life. Here's a deception. Disobedience is the way to fun and joy. Here's the deception, living loose is the way we ought to live. Here's the deception that ignoring God means there's no accountability to God. And since if we just don't have anything to do with God or don't read his word or don't go to church or just don't hear anything about him, then he'll just go away. However, the cross says otherwise. The cross said that man came, that Jesus Christ came and he died that we might live. And we need to understand that what the devil is telling us is a lie, and what God is telling us is the truth. So number one is there's a deception of life. Number two, there's the demonstration of life. But number three, write this one down, there's the decision for life. You see, we have to make our own decisions. I wished I could make a decision for you. I wish I could go down in every one of your households. I'd love to be able to just go from house to house in Fairfield. I would just go and say, all right, we're going to have a citywide mandate that everybody that lives in Solano County, you have to stay home. I'll rally all of us together and I'll say, okay, all of you, I want you to go and I want you to decide for everybody here. I want you to go to all their homes and make a decision for them to trust Christ as Savior. And when we're done, then where our job is done. I'd love to be able to do that, but I can't. See, sometimes that's what parents want to do for their kids. They think that somehow or another that we could make our kids get saved. We can make our kids do the right thing. We can make our kids mind. We can make our kids follow God's path. We can make our kids do the right thing. And we get frustrated because they don't. And we struggle with that. You know, how many times have, you know, your kids, are all of us, well, I have adult kids now, you know, and they make decisions. And my wife and I, we're just now kind of going through this adult stage with our kids now being adult kids. You know, I wish we had another set of kids that we could have practiced on before we got to this place. But we're there, and now we're like, man, they're making these decisions, and why are they doing this? And we can't figure this out and all of that. But we need to realize is, hey, we can only do so much. Amen. Some of you older folks are laughing at me because, you know, you've been through this. I'm sorry, mature people, okay? But you understand where I'm coming from. But the truth of the matter is, every one of us must make an individual decision ourselves. This is very practical. Now look at what he says in verse 23. Here's the decision we all need to make. Number one, we must deny ourselves. Now, we don't like that. Because in our world, it's all about self. Our world says, feel better, look better, be more comfortable, be happier. It's all about you. It's all about what you want. In our world, when we talk about, when you use the word self-denial, that's almost like, huh? Not me. It's okay for the pastor. He needs that. Amen. Certainly his family does. We know that. But don't deny me of anything. We don't like to be told no. We don't like to be told that we have to be uncomfortable. We don't like to be told that somewhere along the way that we have to take a salary cut so that for the better good of everybody. Ask the people right now in Wisconsin and Ohio. I shouldn't have thrown that in, but I just wanted you to understand where I'm coming from. But for a believer, God says we think in a different light, because the truth of the matter is we're taught by Jesus that we're to deny ourselves. This is true living. This is that which is we're talking about, that is the commitment to discipleship. Deny ourselves means we must die to our pride. We must die to our ego, to our desires, to our indulgences. You see, we're programmed to believe we're to be first in everything. I'm to be first in all this. I'm to win every argument. I'm to be the center of all of those things that happen. I'm to get every promotion. That my life is more important than everybody else's. And that my life is all about what I can do for me. Material goods have been kind of glamorized before us, and we think, man, with more materials we have, the more power we have. Certainly, I'm not against having things. I'm just against things having us. But let me explain to you how this works. I have tried to play golf. I like golf. It's a great sport. Takes a lot of time. And not very many people are good at it. They're not. Just not good. It's a hard sport. You would never believe that. You know, you take a club with a head that big and there's a ball that big, and you just think all you gotta do is hit it and it's gonna go straight. No way. That ball goes all kinds of ways. Now I remember I've taken a few lessons. Don't blame the coach on how I play, all right? But I remember taking lessons, and here's what, you know, I kept doing all these things, and here's what he taught me. He said this. He says, my number one problem, I know what it is. I just can't figure it out. Can't get it straight. He said, your number one problem is you're holding the club too tight. Because when you hold the club too tight, what happens is you take all the power out of the club. You see, the club is designed to take the ball from one place and hit it down in the direction that you want it to go. But when you hold on to it tight, Now all of a sudden it's your arms that are doing all the motion rather than the work of the club. Here's what he says. Loosen your grip dramatically. You want to hold the golf club like you're holding eggs in your hand. When you do that, then the club will work like it's supposed to. I know you came to church to hear a golf lesson. But that's what he said. And the truth of the matter is, here's our problem. We like to hang on to things like I hang on to a golf club. We want to hang on to it so tightly, and here's what God says, let loose of those things. Don't hold too tight to things. Don't be so gripped to this world. Don't be so wrapped up in the things of the world. That's what the idea of denying ourselves. In other words, I'm not to be so wrapped up in the things and so tightly clenched to the things of the world. Jesus said that true life is not about being wrapped up in this world and the things of this world. We must let loose of those things. Every day we're investing our time, our money, our energies, our gifts, and our resources in the pursuit of life. What are you doing with your money? What are you spending your money on? What about your time? You have any time for Jesus? You have any time for Him? Someone said, well, yeah, man, I give Him an hour on Sunday morning. What else can God want? He owns it all. How about our money? Where do we put our money? You know what? I'll tell you this. Now just get your feelings off your shoulders and let me talk to you a minute. Listen to me carefully. If I took your checkbook and looked at it, I could tell you what your priority is in your life. I could tell you what you think of God by your checkbook. Because the truth of the matter is, it's like the little girl. The little girl goes to church with her mommy and sits next to her. When the offering plate comes around, she turns to her mommy after she sees how much money her mother puts into the offering plate. She says, Mommy, Jesus is a whole lot cheaper than the movies. You know what? That little girl had it right, didn't she? Because what happens is we think that somehow or another that's more important than God. And, you know, well, we have no problem if we go to a movie theater or we go to this or we go to that or we do those things and we pay out that money. We go to this or we buy that or we go get this big fancy meal and pay $75. But to put $75 in the offering plate, oh, no way. Well, I couldn't do that. See, somehow or another, we're holding too tight and investing in the wrong things. Winston Churchill said these words, we make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give. What are you giving? What are you giving in your life? What are you doing with your life? Are you clenching too tight to the pleasures of the world? You see, the truth of the matter is, what we give financially is always an investment in what our priorities are. James Craft, the founder of Craft, said these words, the only investment I ever made which has paid consistently increasing dividends is the money that I have given to the Lord. You might say it this way, if I spend more money out at a restaurant within a given week, hey, I challenge any of you, look how many times you eat out in a week. Look how many times you eat out in a week and you add it up and see how much is that in comparison to what you give to the Lord. Say, I don't want to do that. I challenge you to do it. I bet you'll find that you probably eat out more and give more to restaurants than you do to Jesus. I'll bet you do. Because we think somehow or another that's more important. I wonder about other things in our life. I'm just throwing that out. That's just one thing. It could be a whole host of other things. But the point is this. Folks, we have to step back and say, wait a minute, I got to stop. I got to deny myself with some things because there are some investments that are much more important than this. Am I against eating out? Absolutely not. I'm not against even buying things. I'm just against taking that instead of giving to the Lord what I should give to the Lord. Boy, it's really quiet in here. See, I can get up and talk about sinners and all of those things and Jesus and the gospel, and everybody can, you know, shout the high heavens, but I talk about denying self, and boy, it gets quiet. Because Jesus isn't playing around. See, the deception of life is saying, man, it's all about me and what I can get, how I can advance myself, and after all, you know, forget about all those things. You don't need that. You know, come on now, let the preacher have that. Just ignore him, because I want my life to, I'm just doing fine. As long as I'm comfortable, that's all that is matters. But you talk about denying self, now all of a sudden we're starting to understand death begins life. You see, there's no way. You see, there's no way that you and I could ever live without the cross of Jesus Christ. We can never go to heaven without the cross. We can never live and do what God would have us to do without the cross. And that's the second point. Did you notice this? We're to take up the cross. For us to take up the cross, that means we have to give up our life for Christ's sake. That means we have to give up what we want and what our desires are for Jesus' sake. In this world, we understand selfishness and self and all that is involved, our position, our pride, our money, our future plans, but we're to nail all of those to the cross, Jesus says. We're to be a willing sacrifice for Him. Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That I'm to just give it all to Him, and God, this is my life, but really, the truth of the matter is, it's not my life, it's yours anyway, and you died for me, you paid the price for me, and so, in reality, when I die to myself, and I die to my pride, and I die to my comforts, and I die to my convenience, and I die to all those things, then is when I begin to live. Death begins life. Jesus said, no man can go to heaven without Him. Life did not start when we came into the world. Life started when we met Jesus Christ. And the only way that life will begin for us is when we meet Jesus Christ as Savior. And then when we do that, then the Bible said that we're taking up our cross. And then the third and most important is we're to follow Christ. That's what He says. That means I'm to pursue the plan of God for my life and for your life. Here Christ calls us to die to self-rule and submit to His purpose in our life, that we're no longer living for ourselves. Our reactions, our attitudes, our aspirations are all molded by Christ. And that's what He means when He says, if you're willing to die. Notice what He says there. Can I go take you back there? Look at Luke with me again, please. Luke chapter 9. Notice what He says. Verse 25. For what is a man advantaged if he shall gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying this. Look, He says, you can have all those things in life. You can have all your selfishness and all your material things and all your pride and all your promotion, all your position. He says, but if you do that, what's it going to advantage you? There's no life in that. There's no life. Life doesn't start until we're willing to die. That means if we try to save our life, we'll lose it. But that also means that if we lose our life for Christ's sake, we're going to find it. I love this song. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hand than to be a king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to His dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus in worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to His holy name. He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead. Now look, here's how this works. The world offers us a bunch of junk food. Bunch of junk food. I mean, we have junk food everywhere. You go to the store, anywhere you drive along the road, there's little junk food shops, little places we can stop and get junk food. I was talking to one guy yesterday, he said, I'm addicted to junk food. I said, no. But you know what the truth about junk food is? It doesn't have any nourishment to our bodies. It may taste good for a time, but it doesn't do us any good. I know you don't like that preaching either. I figured if I'm in a hole, I might as well dig a little deeper. But let me tell you this. When you get off of junk food and you taste good food, you won't want any junk food. And you know what I'm trying to tell you is this. When you get off of the junk of the world and you have Jesus, you don't want what the world has. You don't really want that anymore. Now all of a sudden your life is going to really begin to make some sense to you what it means to live. To live for Jesus. Here's what Jesus is saying, and I'll be done. He says, every one of us in this room, we face two crosses. Number one is the cross of salvation. And I believe today that I'm bringing the cross of salvation to you first and foremost. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, the only way you can go to heaven is through him and that cross. He died for you. And by putting your faith and trust in his finished work on the cross, you can go to heaven. But the second cross I want to present to you is a cross of dedication. In other words, that means that now at this point, I'm going to make a commitment that I want to die to myself. That I want to be real serious about being a disciple of the Lord Jesus. That my life is not about me anymore. It's not centered around me and my comforts and my conveniences. That I'm going to take Jesus very seriously, what he says, deny myself, take up my cross, and follow him. Now look, I'm not promising you it's going to be easy. It's going to be uncomfortable. I don't think Jesus, as he's carrying the cross on his way to Calvary, I don't think he's saying, oh, this is so nice. I'm really enjoying this. I don't think when he was beaten and hung on the cross and bleeding and dying, was Jesus saying it's real nice. I believe Jesus was committed. He said it didn't matter. I love my people. I want to die for them. I love this world. I want all the men to be saved. I want them to have life. And the devil's lying to them. And they thought that life was that which is in sin and disobedience and rejection. But I want them to know that life begins when they meet me. And I'll die so they can have life. And here's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. Men, and all of you are listening. He says, you want to have life? You need to die to yourself. You need to stop listening to what the devil's telling you. Stop following that deception that he brings in the world. I've demonstrated it for you. Now you decide. You decide, do you want to be my disciple? That takes commitment. And Jesus says that by doing that, that when I do that, I'll begin to realize what true life is. Look, I believe the happiest people in all the world are not those guys living down in Hollywood or those guys you watch play basketball or football or whatever it is on television. They aren't the happiest people in all the world. Or the golfers that make the millions of dollars. Even if they do hold their club a little loose, they aren't the happiest people in all the world. The happiest people in all the world, the ones who have joy in their life, are those who found true life. And that starts when we die to ourselves. Death begins life. Let's pray.